Well, bless the Lord. I just want to say there's a testimony behind the pathway for me to get up here this morning. I'm not going to go into it. That might be for another time. But I am going to say this, that I am just standing in the grace of God, by the grace of God, and in a room full of the grace of God to give a message to my brothers and sisters. So with that, Dad, would you pray for me, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christ of Kevin. Yes, thank you for the life that's lived for you. And I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be upon him today, that he would have words of life for us. Yes. And just dig out our ears, give us receptive hearts to hear the living word, the rhema word today from our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I was in the Word just for personal reading and study, and then it turned into Sunday school preparation. This is a couple months ago, and I was in the book of 1 Samuel. And so I thought I would go and share some of that I got from that study. And it's really focusing on Hannah. And I was quite blessed by the story of Hannah, and not all that familiar with it. There's not a lot written about her, but when you dig a little deeper, you can find a lot of riches in the story. And it really comes down to what ministered to me was this tremendous trial, this furnace of affliction, or whatever word, the storm that was forming over her life and that the Lord used to actually deliver a prophet, a servant of the Lord, Samuel. And that in itself is worth looking at, because in the scriptures, the stories surrounding the life and the history behind God's people are always worth looking at. There's a lot in there. Some of my favorite books are the biographies of God's people, God's servants in the scripture that brothers and sisters have written. And, you know, I'm going to have to say from the beginning, this is, you know, only goes so far. You could go deeper. You could take many different rabbit trails along the way. I almost did, and I said, no, let me just stay kind of with what I've seen, and let me just share that. So I'm just going to open up and kind of go through a little bit of, you know, what the Lord showed me. And I'm just going to start with, you know, kind of the background, the family, the, you know, where he was born, the family history a little bit, and then kind of move from there. And I asked them to put the scripture on the screen. I'm not going to read through the whole section, but I'm really just looking at 1 Samuel 1, and I'm going to go from verse 1 pretty much to verse 20 today. There's it's a condensed section of scripture, but like I said, there's just a lot in it. So I kind of wanted to dig into some of the story a little deeper. And you know, just again saying that, you know, we all have our own storms, our own trials, our own furnaces of affliction, whatever you want to call. And I thought of so many in this room as I was preparing for this. I mean, almost everyone, you know, and I know you. I know a lot of your, you know, experiences. I don't know all of them, and I know there's some unspoken sufferings among us. And so, you know, I just pray the Lord would, you know, draw you into this and, you know, speak to you where you are. And, you know, I may not say, I have what I want to say, but the Lord may say it differently to you. You know what I mean? So Paul and I were talking about that earlier. So however the Lord chooses to use it, I just pray it will bless you. Again, I found for myself a blessing in this story. So if you just start even at verse 1, just the background, really the parentage and the where he was born. So there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So, you know, we know in this story, this town, in this first verse is Ramathaim Zophim. Later it's called Rama. That's the name that you're probably more familiar with. The name of that It means the two hills. I wrote this down somewhere here. Let me just find my start at the right place here. So the town where he grew up and where the school of the prophets would have been was this town. There's not much to say other than that. Really, when you look at the family, so the father, Elkanah, he was from the tribe of Levi, actually. And you read through those names and you can dig into that deeper. But he was from the tribe of Levi, but he was not active in the ministry in the tabernacle. There's no record of that. I read one person said he was a country Levite, is what they called him. We do know that there was a religious life in the family because most of the story takes place at the yearly visit to the tabernacle in Shiloh. There's a lot to be said more about the family life, but with just on the surface, you see there is a religious life there. They traveled to the yearly festivals and to the worship at the tabernacle. I think most probably of you are familiar with Hannah's name. Her name means grace, or gracious, or even gracefulness. And I was blessed as I read the story that is her name. That's what it means. She's a woman whose life was marked by the grace of God and who needed the grace of God for what the Lord had prepared for her. And she also was a great dispenser of grace. She gives grace in throughout. And in a lot of the story, there's a lot of details that you don't read, but you can kind of see from what is written that this woman was, she had a life with God, she had a history in the Lord, with the Lord, and she displayed the grace of God, and she lived in that grace. So that was something that blessed me. The other wife of Elkanah, Penina, her name means a cornered gem or precious stone or jewel. And one take on it was she proved to be a rough diamond. I thought that was pretty funny. And we'll see why that is said of her here in a minute. And as we already read, you know, Penina had children and Hannah had no children. So we know from the very beginning that that Hannah's situation is she's barren. It doesn't say that she can't have children, but it actually says the Lord closed her womb. The Lord restrained her from having children. And, you know, and that's really this whole story revolves around that pretty much. All that follows, it kind of seems to focus on that. And her cross, her suffering, and her storm that came upon her was due to the fact that she didn't have any children, and the other wife did. You know, so this is kind of the setting that Samuel is born into. But we're not going to talk much about Samuel. We're going to talk about really focus on this trial that she went through. So if you look at verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And I was just going to say, I mentioned already, you know, there is this, you can tell there's a spiritual life in the fact that they attend the religious festival. The three required festivals for every male to attend were Passover, I wrote these down. I need to do better at sticking with my notes because I have this here. so sorry. Yeah. Where is this? It's disappeared from my notes. But anyway, there it is. The Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry about that. But those were the three festivals. That's what every male was required to do. And this is kind of where you find them heading to. And really the rest of the story takes place at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. That's where... that's where it was at that time. That's where the people went for the festivals, to worship, to offer their sacrifices, of course, through the priests. And this was, you know, this was a highlight for them. This was their spiritual life. It was the house of God at that time. Because on their own, there really was not any personal, church life, so to speak, at that time. Everything revolved around the tabernacle and the ark there. So they make this trip. It mentions in this verse the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They were the priests of the Lord. Eli, he is getting towards the end of his age, the end of his life. He is a high priest. He has served as judge, and he is there at the tabernacle. But according to everything, he's lived a pretty upright, pious life. But the problem that we see immediately is, well, not here, but in the next chapter, is the condition of these two sons and the condition of the priesthood and the spiritual temperature in that place was very low. It was not a high point. And so it mentions these two sons, and if you I'm not going to get into it, but in chapter 2 it mentions the evil that they did. And anyway, not going to go into that, but that is really telling. And it didn't deter from them going, but it was an issue there at the time. So in this story, they get to the temple, to the tabernacle, in verse 4, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So this is the time of the sacrifice. They would have gone there. Basically, the sacrifice consisted of, this would have been a peace offering that they would have given. The blood would have been poured out at the altar, the fat burned on the fire. The breast and right shoulder were the portion of the priest, and the rest belonged to him who made the sacrifice, made the offering. And on that, he and the family would have had this meal together. So they're having this ceremonial meal at this festival, and they're in a display of his love to her, because she had no children. Elkanah gives her the double portion, gives her twice as much, and to Peninnah and the children just a regular portion. It says because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now it's, on the surface, it does look, like he really has such a love for Hannah, and it's it says it, right? He loved her. As I was studying and reading this, it really, there was a different perspective, I would say, that I read as commentaries, and that's really a lot of this I just really kind of gleaned from a lot of what other people had written and seen in this, but I kind of highlighted the things that stuck out. So what I kind of gathered is this, on the surface, it was a wonderful gesture to Hannah, but it was probably to Peninnah a little bit of a put off, because she is stirred. There's, and it mentions here in the next verse that she's her adversary, her rival. Okay, and you're probably familiar with it, but this would have provoked some jealousy in her. She would have seen this happen, and she thought, well, I want this kind of love from Elkanah, and I don't get this. We just get one serving, and she, Hannah gets twice as much. So there's kind of this behind the scenes, this is part of the storm that starts in the story. But then I'm just going to say in verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So, and this is, really the issue. And I read a lot about what this kind of provoking meant. Constantly striving to irritate and vex her, make her fret, make her discontented with her lot because the Lord had denied her children. And one commentator said, because she thundered against her. That is, Peninnah was exceedingly loud and clamorous with her reproaches and scoffs, which were grievously provoking to Hannah. And of course, all this was happening in the public worship. Everyone had been there at that time, And here this scene is happening, you know, with this other wife, you know, provoking Hannah. So this cross that she bears, you know, is, you can feel, you know, in this rivalry, this adversarial relationship, you know, between the other wife. And I didn't mention this, I had written this down, you know, polygamy, although it was allowed and typically, you know, it was practiced by a lot of the kings. I mean, we know David, Solomon, of course, Abraham. And, you know, you can think of those stories, and almost every one you can read of the turmoil that came from these men that had more than one wife. So, you know, I'm kind of forgetting some of the stuff I had originally wanted to say, but Hannah would have been his first wife. He got Penina as a second wife because either she, you know, she obviously couldn't have children or didn't have any children yet, so he couldn't wait. He wanted to have another wife. He wanted children, so he finds Penina and marries her. So, you know, in a lot of this, you kind of look at Elkanah and say, you know, you kind of brought this on yourself. You know, he kind of created some of this himself, which we're good at that, you know? anyways, so this rivalry and this provoking that happens at the festival, it begins to, it causes a stir, right? It causes a disruption. It's grievous to Hannah. There's more to this, right? So not having a child is a particularly heavy burden for Hebrew women, and I read a lot about this. So to have no child was not only a disappointment, but it seemed to make one out as dishonored by God, as unworthy of any part or lot in the means that were to bring about the fulfillment of the promise, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, which we know that promise. Her condition was deemed a reproach and a sign of divine displeasure. So it wasn't only the provocation of Penina, but it was, she had to walk with this herself all these years. She had to grapple with it and, you know, deal with it. And, you know, the Lord, there was no clear way through yet. You know, she didn't know, or we don't know how much she knew. Again, I say she had a life with the Lord and a history with the Lord because it comes out in this story, but we don't know some details. But most likely this would have been a heavy burden for her. And something else that was interesting I found, the home life. I mean, the fact that there was two wives and Penina had children and these children would have been all around the house and the home. She had to live through this. She had to, you know, day by day, you know, the fact that she couldn't have children is one thing, but the other wife and the children all around her would have been another kind of thorn in her side, you know, that she would have had to deal with. Again, it's just, I was looking at how this, you know, this trial just kind of, you know, when you first read this story, you don't really think about all this, but it was really a deep, you know, difficulty for her, a storm, you know, in her life. So she had this home life with this, you know, this rival and dealing with in her own heart, you know, the possibility that I may not have children. This is something of a sign of divine displeasure, however they would have taken that, but something that just every day would have been on her mind. It's not like she could escape it, you know. And then the third thing, the house of God. I mean, they were at a festival time, right? A place where they would have gone for these three times a year as it was ordered in the scriptures, commanded. And it would have been a very joyful occasion. It would have been a time they looked forward to, a time there would have been singing and joy and festival and feast and sacrifice and like our Sunday mornings, like us coming together. It would have been similar. They would have looked forward to that time. And so even that was a place where this trial was upon her, and it seemed to be worse at this time. And it says, In verse 7, so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. So the not having a child, the family, the household with the other wife and the children, going to the house of God for the yearly sacrifice and being pestered and provoked and taunted by the other wife is the situation she's in. This is kind of the depth of the darkness that she's in this situation. Elkanah, he seems to be a kind and loving husband. He gives this double portion, but very likely this would have been also provoked the jealousy. I already mentioned this of Peninnah. So he can't really imagine him having to navigate through this. Poor guy. I mean, he can't see, you know, he can't really bring this to any solution. There's nothing for him to do. So Peninnah, she's here, you know, provoking, and you know, I've already described that. One thing that I thought of, she knew what buttons to press. We use that term a lot, right? Not that we've ever experienced that, right? Where, you know, she just knew the sore spot in her heart, you know, was this void of not having children. And this is where she lands the blows, you know. So she's particularly ruthless. And all of this happening at a time and in a place where there should be a holy, a worshipful spirit and a joyful occasion is totally ruined by this woman and her jealousy. And Elkanah tries. I think he means well, but I think this stirs up the jealousy even more. And what we find is this kind of reaches a climax. The trial reaches a point where, like, kind of a breaking point for Hannah. It's, you know, the climax is, you kind of see it reached here, because at this time of, you know, the double portion before her and festival and this joyous occasion, and she can't even eat it, right? In verse 7 it says, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. So just, you kind of get this picture of someone who's just, you kind of feel, you can really feel it, right? I mean, you really sense how difficult this would have been for her. Elkanah, I think, meaning well, he tries to console her in verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And probably not the best choice of words, right? Actually, Elkanah, I would like to have 10 sons. You know, I mean, I think this, again, is this difficult situation he's in. And as a man, I think he wants to show her his love for her, and he does. But I think there's such a difference between the love of the husband versus this joy of having children, right? He can't compensate for that void, for that loss. He tries, but he just can't make it up. And Hannah's just so gracious. Like I already said, her name is Grace, gracefulness, gracious. She endures all this, you know, the Peninnah, and then even Elkanah with his words, trying to console her. None of this, you know, she is at a breaking point. She just finds, it must have been, you know, where else can I go? You know, I can't find joy at home. You know, I've got this weight on me, you know, the void of, you know, children in my life, this other woman. And here we are, even at the house of God, and I can't find even any pleasure in the festival, in the ceremony, in the meal, or anything. And so she's at the rock bottom, right? She's at the very end, as we would say. And this is by God's design, because this is what he uses to cause her to turn and run fully into the Lord. And this is where the change comes. And this, and a lot of times, as I was reading this, I was asking myself these questions. You know, where do I go when feel like I'm at the end, you know, and this situation seems impossible, unbearable. I can't find my way through this. Do I turn to the Lord, and do I have a transaction with him? And that's the key in this whole story. And this, to me, I mean, again, there's a lot that's not written. I think a lot more has happened in this story, and especially in Hannah's life. But we only see what we see here. And we know at this point, she turns and she runs to the tabernacle. So she, the next verse is verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So she runs to, you know, to the tabernacle itself. Eli would have been sitting outside the court. She goes in. She bows her face on the ground and bows to the Lord and begins to pour out her heart and just pour out the bitterness, all the angst, all the trouble that has come upon her, and she just pours it all out to the Lord. So Eli is here. He's at the entrance leading into the inner court of the tabernacle. He can still see her while she's there. Again, he's the high priest, right? He would have been in a place to judge, to give advice in difficult cases, and to try and judge all the causes that were brought before him. And we'll read in a minute what his take on this was. But it just says, "And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and great anguish, yet she did the right thing. She took the bitterness and anguish, and she turned to God in deep prayer. And she vowed a vow," it says, "to the Lord of hosts." And this vow is such a transaction. It's such a entering into beyond what we can imagine, I think, this prayer and this transaction, because she's asking for a child. She's at this point, she says, "Lord, give me a child." And let me just go ahead and read that. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." So her desire for a son is overshadowed by this desire for the Lord's glory, the Lord's purpose to be accomplished. And she is asking for this son, but she's not asking him for herself. She's asking him so she can give him back to the Lord. It's tremendous, right? This also, to me, is a point where I have to ask, you know, what are my prayers? How do I, when I go to the Lord, is it for my own selfishness or my own personal interest that I'm praying, or am I praying for the Lord's interest or the Lord's glory to be done? And a lot of times it's for myself, you know, that I will feel better, that I will have a good time or what have you. Hannah vows this vow, and Paul did a lot of messages, and he talked a lot about John the Baptist and the Nazarite. So this is what she's committing him to, right? To the Nazarite life. What were the three things you said? I was trying to remember how. I know it's no wine, no liquor, no the hair is grown long, and no dead bodies, right? Anyway, Paul told the story a lot better. But here he is. He's going to be a vessel. And he is. He's a vessel for a time of transition. So the Lord had to particularly prepare a vessel for this purpose. And this is, she taps into this purpose of God in this prayer, in this vow, where for all intents and purposes, she had the right to just say, "Lord, I just want a child. I just want a son." And yet you find that that's not what she's asking for. She's asking for him to give him back. That's blessed me so much. So she continues to pray before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. This is verse 12. In verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. So, and this again will tells you a lot about the spiritual condition at the time. Eli, he, for whatever reason, maybe because at that time it was not uncommon for people to be drunk at the yearly festival. Maybe he had to deal with that before. We're not totally sure, but that could be part of it. We do know that there was corruption in the priests, and there was things happened at the tabernacle that were were ungodly, were frankly evil. I mean, it says of them they were worthless, worthless sons in chapter 2. So not probably uncommon for this kind of activity to happen. But it does tell you a little bit about the discernment of this, you know, Eli, who was meant to be the judge and the one to be there for the people in these situations. And all he, you know, and in verse 14, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." This is all he can offer her. Hannah's just prayed this, poured out her heart and her soul to the Lord. He didn't hear the prayer, of course. He just saw her lips move. But we know this transaction and this vow that she made. And this is the response of the high priest. There's such a lack of spiritual discernment and understanding. And just speaks of the time that they were in. All the more why God needs to raise up a priest like Samuel. So this is his response. And but Hannah, who's all about grace and is gracious and graceful, she doesn't lash out at him. She doesn't talk back. She doesn't make a scene. She respectfully addresses him, says in verse 15, "But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.'" So here she is, this graceful woman, full of grace, answering the high priest. Certainly he deserved a rebuke, but she never would have done that. Not maybe some of us might not be so restrained. Huh? Sometimes we let people have it, right? We let them know how we feel. But no, not her. She is just a woman who obviously has the heart of the Lord. So her prayer is discharged, this vow is made, and she gives her response to Eli. Thankfully, he has the presence of mind to catch on and say, okay, there's more to this than I understand, and he just gives her a blessing. "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So here she is, you know, she's been through so much. You know, it started at the home with this, you know, the other wife, no children, dealing with her children and the taunting and the what she did to her year to year at the tabernacle. Elkanah seems to not even understand her, or at least can't quite relate to the fact that what she really wanted was a child of her own. And here, even in the tabernacle, the high priest totally misunderstands, totally misreads what's going on, and, you know, gives this rebuke. And Hannah's pretty much, you know, she responds with, like I said, with grace, and she walks out, she gets up, walks out of there. And this is wonderful because it shows when we get before the Lord and we pour out our hearts, we cast our burden on Him, we go to Him and ask for Him to intervene, even unselfishly intervene in this way. She walks out and it says, in verse 18, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she's able to rejoin what's left of the festival, the feast. She's able to eat, no longer sad. For her, it was done. That transaction was all that was needed for her to have that weight rolled off of her. And you know, she doesn't know. And I think this speaks of her faith, because she doesn't know if this is going to be answered. She doesn't have the assurance yet. You know, it's not certain, but she walks out of there. It's clearly she's believed, right? She's believing that the Lord is going to give her this son. It's just wonderful. It says in verse 19, "They rose earlier in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And the actual translation, they say, the literal is does not mean asked of the Lord, but actually heard of the Lord. And several commentaries mentioned that Matthew Henry has said, some make the etymology of this name to be much the same with that of Ishmael, which is heard of God, because the mother's prayers were remarkably heard, and he was an answer to them. And this name was designed to be a perpetual memorial of the circumstances of his birth. And so, just as, you know, as I conclude, you know, there was a lot of verses that I thought about and a lot of other stories in the scriptures, but James 5:11 came to mind. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I think that is what we see in Hannah, this steadfastness in the midst of this trial. And in the end, she sees the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and the son is born, Samuel is born. I also was wondering, I thought, surely she's in Hebrews 11. And I had to read it to see. She's not named, but I want to say in that one verse where it says, in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Samuel's there, but not Hannah. But then it goes on and describes who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. I said, yeah, she's in there. She's in Hebrews 11. And so it is for those that can come through those types of trials and storms and unselfish come to the Lord in prayer and vow a vow like that. And, you know, and I've read, you know, and you've read the story and you know what comes. And she gave him back to the Lord. And there he was as a boy in the temple serving the Lord. So I just wanted to share that as just how it blessed me. I pray that you will also be really encouraged by how the Lord's dealings, apparently during the time of you don't know, you don't understand what all is going on, but in the end, the glory of God is what's at stake. He's doing something that you can't see, and you just have to trust him and be like Hannah in that situation. Lord, I just want to thank you for this testimony in the scripture of steadfastness in the midst of a trial, unbearable in a difficult darkness and storm, Lord, and how it shows us and is an example also to us, Lord, how we need to get a hold of your grace, Lord, in our days and in our lives. Be those that are known by you as being having your grace in our lives, but also being gracious towards others and having a heart like Hannah, who never complained, never murmured, never talked back, never reamed anyone out. She just was done unto, as even Lex read earlier, Lord, let it be done unto me, was her heart. Lord, we just thank you for this story, and we just pray it would encourage us in our lives. And those that are in the trials and are in the furnace, Lord, we know that many are in struggles right now. So, Lord, we just ask you would use this to bless your people, and we would press on in knowing you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.